Let's just continue for a while tonight where we kind of got up to last night. We were talking about We're talking about grace defined and then grace revealed. Our text, of course, in Ephesians 4, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then the other verses that we have looked at with regard to that is in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 14 through 16, where, you know, of His fullness have we all received. So grace is given of God in Christ. And grace is given of God in Christ. And a statement that I keep wanting to make, and I'm thinking about it, and so I might as well make it. When I first began this search and was looking at it, you know, I thought one time, I think maybe in my notes I wrote, so Christ, or grace, you know, and Christ are, you know, can be said to be synonymous terms. Well, I thought about that, and I thought, no, that's not right. That's not right. Grace comes to its fullness in Christ. Christ has nothing in which He comes to His fullness. He is the fullness of all things. So though Christ certainly defines the grace of God, grace in and of itself is not a full definition of Christ. And yet grace certainly speaks of the very person of Christ Himself and His nature, His character, and the measure of God's grace, which is translated gift, is Christ Himself. So grace is given. But then we have some verses that we read that says, Paul is thanking God for the grace which is being given you in Christ, a continual thing. And I simply ask the question, when is grace given? When is grace given? And when does grace abound? The grace of God that is in you, Christ in you, the grace of God that is in you, the salvation that is in you, that is there in full measure. But when do we really become partakers of that in a very experiential way? And that's so with any of the fullness of Christ. Christ is in you. But when is Christ really formed in you? When is there that relationship with Him that is soul transforming? So grace that is given is also being given. It is an ongoing realization. And so I just, when is grace given? And when does grace abound? So I want us to just look at that for a while tonight. And I'm going to use the printout that I have. I was just talking about that of the verses that I have. You can find them or you can write them down. I've got them printed out and they're right here in front of me. 2 Corinthians 4 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 through 18. Now, what we're dealing with in these verses is the reality that grace is given, that of His grace have we all received. And these verses relate to the nature and character of that grace, the nature, character, and work of that grace. Speaking of the grace that is in you, the reality of grace in Christ. And I want us first to look at that. And then we will proceed from that in the Scripture to see how maybe it's better to say, when is grace given? Maybe it's better to say, when do we become partakers of that grace? Because that's what I'm really after. When do we become partakers of that grace? Experientially. No doubt the grace of God is abounding in Christ. When does the grace of God truly abound in my soul? No doubt that Christ is both life, L-I-F-E, and light, L-I-G-H-T. No doubt He is both life and light. In Him was life, and the life is the light. No doubt He's both life and light. But when is Christ, who is your life, who is in you, when is He the light of that life in you? Amen. When are you a partaker of the light, the understanding, the light of that life that is in you? When do you become a partaker? When does it truly begin its transforming work in your soul? That's what I'm after. That's what I'm talking about. Because it's the same with grace. It's the same with grace. When do we become partakers? When is grace given? And we'll get to the verses and you'll see why I use the term given. But it could be said, when do we become partakers? 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 18, we read of the abundant grace. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, and that's why I've got this little diagram up here, though our outward man perish, and that is relating in this particular verse to your body, to the earthen vessels in which you live, the vessels that can be made subject to various kinds of trials, tribulations, and persecutions. In other words, they could take a believer, they could burn him at a stake, they could certainly touch the outward man, they could not touch the inward man. And in this verses, the outward man is that body. The inward man of these verses is the soul of the believer. There is in verses, other verses, there is the new man spoken of. The new man is a term given to that union between our soul and Christ, because Christ is, He is the new. He is the new. He is newness of life, newness of spirit. He is the new. He is that second man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He is the one who says, I make all things new. The new man, as it is spoken of in the Scripture, is generally in one place it speaks, it's a corporate man. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's still a corporate man. And in another place, it is the nature of Christ Himself being formed in our soul. So the new man is a term given to a relationship between Christ and our soul, where there is a renewing taking place. A renewing. The soul coming from the old to the new. But in these verses, we're looking at the outer man and the inward man. And here, then, right here where I have Christ in this inner circle, you can just put grace, the grace of God, because the grace of God is there functioning in Christ. There's the grace of God. Let me say it this way. Christ is the grace of God. Christ is grace. I cannot say grace is Christ. Christ is joy. I cannot say joy is Christ. Why? Because it's part of what He is. Joy finds its fullness in Him. Love finds its fullness in Him. All things find their fullness in Him, and yet not one of those attributes or aspects or whatever we want to call them is an absolute definition of Christ, though He is an absolute definition of every one of them. Hallelujah. You will find them in their fullness through your union with Christ and through nothing else. Through nothing else. So back to this verse. That the abundant grace might through the redoubting of many. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to look at this, at these verses for just a little bit. And actually, in your Bible, let me turn there in my Bible. 2 Corinthians 4. It really starts with verse 14. And as I was looking at that this afternoon, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now, look at this whole chapter. We're not going to look at it, just teach on every verse, but we go back up just to verse 8. Paul says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're persecuted, not in despair. You're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then he goes on to always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. And all of these things that he's talking about, he comes to show, are with reference to the outward man. Look at this little diagram and let me just point it out to you, what he's saying here. Because he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power be of God, not of us. And then it just relates to them some of the problems that the apostles are having at that particular time, that he's having in his travels at that particular time. I mean, he's been marked out for death. And so he says, we are troubled on every side. Right here. Here, it's this part. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled, but not distressed. That's where he's going with this. He wants to show them something. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. You know why, hon? Because he knew none of these things touched his life. None of these things touched the grace of God. That's why he could say, in all of these things, the grace of God abounds. In all of these things, God's grace is abundant. It's working in our soul. So that we can be persecuted, but we are not forsaken.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Herein is abundant grace. We can't control the surroundings, but there's peace in the midst. And there's where grace abounds. Hun, we have a church world full of believers who do not comprehend that. To them, their life is right here. And everything else is in the happy yonder land. Their life is right here. And their circumstances is their present predicament. And they are distressed, and they are in despair, and they believe that they are cast down. And they're blaming God for all of it. So rather than preaching the truth, there has developed a ministry to try to cope with that mindset by saying to those same people, if you had the faith that I am talking about, then everything would be different here in this natural realm, in this physical realm. Write to me and I will send you my book. I will do this. I will show you how to have, you know, health and happiness and riches and welfare, and here we go. And it's all in the natural realm. The only one that I've ever noticed that really works for is the guy who's getting all the money for the things that he's sending. And the ministry that he, she, or whatever is building upon that. Building upon the fears of God's people, the distress of God's people, rather than showing them the reality of our life in Christ. Hon, I'm not saying you have to be all cast down in the physical. Good Lord, I'm not. But I'm saying I can be and not go into depression over it.
Amen.
I can be and not go into distress because it never touches my life. I happen to be an individual who has not escaped being touched by the death of loved ones. And yet, my life was not touched. I didn't go into deep, dark despair. I didn't sit down and put my head in my hands and blame God. I didn't cry out, why? No, my salvation never come into doubt. The reality of the glorious Christ indwelling never came into doubt. My life was never touched. I have been touched severely here under one circumstance or another, and that's neither here nor there for this session tonight. But darling, I have yet to be touched here.
Amen.
No. Can't touch my life. My life is Christ. My
soul. That's what I am. My life is Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not us. This is what Paul is trying to say, because here is where the grace of God abounds. Here's where grace dwells and abounds. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
We could get a hold of that.
Glory to God.
And understand that. I always get way ahead of myself because I know these verses, you know, and they come to me early. But nonetheless, Paul understands that. He says in a place, he says, you know what? I can be full or I can be empty. And he's talking with regard to the outer man. I can be full or I can be empty. I can be this or I can be that. I can have an abundance or not have an abundance. And I used to throw into that when I was looking at that, I'd say, yeah, you know, and I'd sleep on a straw mat in a thatched roof in the heart of India, or I'd sleep in a king-size bed at the Holiday Express. Now, I would much rather sleep in a king-size bed at the Holiday Express. There's no doubt about that. I'm not an idiot. But the point is, neither of those touch my life. The one doesn't add to it, and the other doesn't take away from it. You understand?
Amen.
Sure. I can do all things. Right in that, that's the same place where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how do you usually hear that verse used? Never in connection with being empty. Always in connection with having everything. Having everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here is the abounding grace of God. This is exactly what the man is talking about here, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, because this is his text. This is his thought. This is what he's talking about. And he just brings that right on down to verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, I don't want to stay on that a long time, but Paul is looking at two things here. He is speaking of a very natural thing based upon the realization of a very spiritual thing, a very true thing. He is actually telling them here, we are confident that the same God who delivered His Son out from among the dead will also deliver us from this present situation, and we will be with you shortly.
Amen.
That's what he was talking about. We'll present us with you. But he was showing that as being, you know, his trust that the Lord would do that. That it would be the Lord who would bring about the deliverance that they were in at that particular time and bring them to this particular place with these particular believers. But you look at that, you look at the spiritual reality upon which that assurance that he has is based, and you see a greater union. The assurance is in a greater union there, knowing that he which has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up also and shall present us with you, is a realization that Paul often uses to the believers when he is speaking to them of their eternal union, of their eternal relationship, of being raised together, quickened together, and raised together, and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where their real fellowship is. Honey, do you know why it's important, or do you know the significance? What is the significance of you and I being in this room together tonight? Well, the real significance of it is that each of us who are in this room are in Christ Jesus. Our real union is not in this room, but it's in Him. We're here because of that union. Now, unfortunately, there are many who come to rooms and buildings called church buildings who are there, and they are not there in the comprehension of that union. Their union is found because they're in the building. You know, they're in the building. So I might write and say to you, you know, I'm on my way there. And, I'm having this problem or that problem, but I'm confident that the Lord will permit me to be with you on Friday night. You know? Well, an underlying thing that is in my soul when I say that is that I am with you now in the Son. I'm with you now in Christ. My purpose of wanting to see you is not so we can renew a friendship, but that we might share with one another that reality and bring a manifest appearing of that reality into a particular place, that we may actually become a manifestation of that which we are in Christ. And that is an underlining thing that assures me I will be there with you. If you can hear what I'm saying. And I'm just explaining this. I know it doesn't have a lot to do with the lesson, but I looked at it today and I thought, well, you know, there's so much taught on this. So here's where it starts. And he says, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God." The word "redound" here means to superabound in quantity and quality. To be in excess. To be in excess. To be in excess. "All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many just superabound." Superabound to the glory of God. Might superabound. That there might be, the word means to be in abundance, to be in a surplus, to be over and above. Remember the loaves and fishes? Remember that? Broken, distributed by the disciples, after everyone had been fed and filled. Then the Lord said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments." And He uses a particular word. He says, "Gathers up the fragments that nothing be lost." Now, I'd love to stay with that, but here's the point. Because it's a grace, it is a term that is used with this word, over and above. And I thought about that he took the loaves and the fishes. And most people just talk about the miracle of it. Well, that's not really what it's all about. He was distributing out from Himself. And what He distributes out from Himself is always, you believe me on this now, over and above the need that is at hand in the outer man. It always is. And that's why it had such spiritual significance. It wasn't that He just wanted to clean up the campgrounds. That had nothing to do with it. He was following through on what He was demonstrating spiritually. Let none of this be lost. This is out from me. It isn't to be lost. Gather it up. Amen. Gather it up, that nothing be lost. And even the numerology concerning the baskets is important, because that finds its place in Christ as well.
But here's the thought that I wanted to bring on this. Grace abounds beyond the need at hand, hon. Because there is this teaching in the church world that God gives grace according to your needs. And they teach that if you don't have a lot of needs, then you don't need a lot of grace. That's the same thing as these people in Romans saying, let's go out and do a lot of sinning so we can have an abounding of grace. And Paul said, wait a minute. Grace doesn't abound based upon sin. Grace is not measured in sin. Well, I want to tell you what. Grace is not given according to the needs of the outer man either.
Amen.
Grace is the gift of God to your soul, and the grace given always abounds over every need that is at hand. I don't care what it is.
Amen.
I don't care what it is. I don't care. I don't care what it is. I don't care what that is. And I'm not going down this personal road with you tonight, but hon, I know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
And you don't have to stop and pray for special grace. No, the grace of God that is in you that in the midst of this, that through may redound, may abound, may express its not its surplus. It is always over and above the need that is at hand.
Amen.
It is not determined by it.
Glory to God.
So that you don't have to have a bunch of trials, tribulations, and bad things happen for the grace of God to be expressed. The grace of God is expressed in your soul. Hallelujah. The grace of God is for the life, the strength of your soul.
Hallelujah.
Paul is able to say a lot of the things that he says because, you see, I don't think this man, other than he does separate what is natural from what is spiritual, from what is momentarily to what is eternally. But I don't think that Paul in his living really separated his vessel from the life that he lived in that he did not think that he had a life and then another life in Christ. He did not believe that he had two lives. To him, this body was made for living this life, which is Christ. So much so that he says in a place, he says, well, it's not a big thing. It's a reasonable thing that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. He goes on down there saying, and he just might as well say it's what it means, seeing that we are one body of Christ.
Amen.
What is the big thing that we would give our bodies for the bodies that we have for the body that we are?
Amen.
I don't think that Paul made, you know, continually like so many believers do, made that separation. Now, he understood the business of the outer man, yes, and the inner man. But I don't think he lived seeing, you know, Paul has a life and then Jesus has a life. You can't see his writings. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which faith declares it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me.
Amen.
He did see the separation. He did see the separation of soul and spirit, in that he understood that Paul is the soul and the spirit who is the life of that soul is Christ himself. Paul did not believe he was Christ, but he understood he was a man who had only one life, and that life was Christ.
Amen.
And he understood that he was collectively the body of Jesus Christ. And so his earthen vessel just had to fit into that reality and serve that reality. And if it suffered some knocks and persecutions in the meantime, then he just chalked that off to being the sufferings of Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I will admit that there's not an awful lot of believers that could do that. I'll admit that because most of the sufferings they have are very much their own sufferings brought about by them on their own selves. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. I'm just trying to say that Paul wasn't torn between two lives to him. Well, he says it in a place. He says, "For to me to live is Christ."
Amen.
And he lived that in an earthen vessel.
Amen.
Abounding grace is not brought about by tribulation, but it always is in a greater measure than the tribulation that comes. It's not brought about by outward needs, but it's always in surplus to the outward needs. Why? Because it is primarily to meet the need eternally of our soul. And there's where grace abounds. Where sin did reign, grace doth much more abound. And it is in you. It is in you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 16 through 18, then he says, well, for which cause? For this cause, the one he's just explained. For which cause? Because of this, understanding this, knowing this, well, knowing this, let me just read it here in these verses. Knowing this, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, and that renewal is in grace. He is renewed in grace, because there's other verses that will verify that he's renewed in grace day by day.
Amen.
Our light affliction, which is for a moment, actually worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because in the midst of that, grace is abounding.
Amen.
Grace is abounding. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, while we look not. While we look not. How is all of this true? Our light affliction, what we're suffering, works toward a more exceeding weight of glory. How? Why? While we look not at the things seen. While we look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look not at the one, but rather set our sight upon the other. Hallelujah, hon.
Amen.
Here, Christ, see if we could. Now, I'm saying this because we're going to look in just a moment. When do we tap into that? I'm just giving you the facts. I'm giving you the scripture. I'm giving you the fact of it is. This grace is in you. This grace is in you. And this grace is always and will always abound over and above any temporal need, because they come, they go, they're here, then they're gone.
But the purpose of that is always present. Grace doesn't come, it doesn't go. We are always being given grace. Not because we got so many problems, but for the transformation of our soul. And these things are so, we know these things are so, while we are not looking at the one, but rather focused upon the other. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is a man who lived in a dirt body just like we do. He lived in a dirt world just like we do. He faced situations just like we do, but his focus was up on Christ. Not off somewhere, but in Him as His very life. While we look not at things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. Christ abounding. Now, this opens us for the rest of what he says in this letter. We go right on in this same letter, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, which is what Paul says here, worketh a greater weight of glory because we look not at those things, but at the things that are not seen. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And again, he is not saying that those things bring about the one. He simply says that in the midst of those things, the one, the grace, abounds and finds its finds its greatness, the greatness of its abounding, in the weakness of all else. So that he could tell Paul and he could tell us that it is precisely when you are weak that I am seen to be that my strength is made perfect. The word perfect here has to do with a man coming to completeness, maturity, growing up. Paul understood this, hon, from the time we read the other night. The time that we read the other night when he said, concerning the law, when I tried to do this and I tried to do that, every time I tried to do it, I met with failure. Every time I sought for goodness, evil was present. He goes on down through there. And he come to find his absolute nothingness. See, for a man who has cried out to God, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It isn't a great step for that man to understand that it is in the acknowledgement, realization, and fact of his weakness and total inability that the grace of God, that the strength of God, that Christ in you is made perfect. Where? In you. In you. For a man who says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. It's not a great step for him to say, yes indeed, When I am at my weakest, He is seen to be at His greatest. It is not my weakness that makes Him great. It is that His greatness abounds in the midst of my weakness.
Amen.
That's what I've been wanting to get said.
Amen.
Sometimes it takes me a while to get it verbalized. Because it's not me trying to be weak to make Him... No, that isn't it. I am weak. And it's that many times these things from without just show me how weak I am. That doesn't make Him strong, but it sets up the environment, the time, the occasion for His strength to abound. To abound. Hun, His strength is always abounding, but we are not always mindful of it. Maybe we should be. Maybe we should come to a point to where with persecution, without persecution, with problem, without, we should live in the conscious awareness in the ever-abounding, all-sufficient grace of God. Maybe things on the outside should not have to bring us to that. I think probably that is very true. I think that is very true. I think there is one thing that will bring us there, and that is the ever-abounding knowledge of the Lord. Amen. To where we're simply not affected one way or the other by what we call good things or bad things, with regard to the abounding life of Christ. It, you know, to where it doesn't take anything on the outward to make us mindful of the reality of the inward. But rather, the mindfulness of the inward is being displayed and being expressed in all things of the outward, whether good or bad. I think that's where the Lord would have us. And I believe that's where Paul probably lived and was expressing that reality to the church. Hallelujah. All right. Then, grace, the gift of God. Grace, the gift of God. Let me see. Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein? In His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And you can see nothing other than Christ here. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Where are we accepted of God, standing in the grace of God? Where do we stand in the grace of God? In Christ Jesus. Wherein such grace we stand. Another place, we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory. Remember that? Romans 5. Well, here he says the same thing in all these epistles, no matter to whom he is writing. To the praise of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Ephesians 2, 5 through 8, even when we were dead in sins, look at this, grace the gift of God. Look at this, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not in addition to our salvation, this is
this is our salvation.
Amen.
So that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then Ephesians 3, verse 7 through 9. I'm not staying on each of those verses, as you see, because I just realize if I do that, then I'm still not going to get where we're going, because these are all verses that is simply declaring the grace that is in you, the abundance of it, the sufficiency of it, the gift of it. And based upon that reality, we want to say something. Whereof I was made a minister, Ephesians 3:7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, here we go, by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least. This is His... See, I told you, this is this man's attitude. He doesn't have to be made weak. He just says, hey, I'm weak. There's just so many that they can't say it. To do that, I don't know what they think, but they cannot say it. They can't say, I am nothing, but by the grace of God, which is Christ in me, I am weak, but the grace of God abounds in the midst of that weakness. Hallelujah to God. And it's not these things on the outer man that makes me so. It's not that at all. Some of these things, sometimes at least, have got to be good things as well as bad things. They don't change the picture at all. Oh, darling, we've got to quit living in this realm. Now, Yes, I don't mean vacate your bodies. I mean finding our life in this realm. Since it's just us right here tonight, let a true rapture take place. Let your soul be quickened and raised and seated together in Christ Jesus in the heavens. And there live in a conscious acknowledgement of the abounding, everlasting grace of God. Hallelujah. Made a minister according to the gift of grace, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So we're getting close to where we want to go. Then, Colossians 1, just a couple of more verses, getting there. The emphasis here is to know the grace of God in truth. Paul urges that they come to know the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1, verse 3. Not 1 and 2. 1, verse 3 through 6. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all saints. For the hope, the expectation which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, hon, don't try to read that because it doesn't mean it. That is off somewhere in heaven waiting for you one day. It means in heaven as opposed to laid up as riches on the earth. It is where corruption cannot touch it. Amen. Where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. And 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, that's the grace. When is this grace given? When do we become active recipients of it? And how does this grace abound? All right. 2 Timothy 1:9 through 10. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. He said this in Ephesians, said this in the first chapter of Ephesians. That's what He said. Well, He never says anything different. You understand? But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. You tell me He didn't say that in Ephesians 1? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I am in a current search with grace just now, and it'll probably end the search on grace for me, at least for this point of time, and it is grace hath appeared. The appearings of grace. But, hon, I'll tell you now, the appearing of grace is the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because until He appears, grace doth not appear. Amen. Amen. No. Grace doth not appear. Come on. According to His own purpose and grace. Until He appears, purpose doesn't appear. Until He appears, grace doesn't appear. Until He appears, glory doesn't appear. Hallelujah. Everything is bound up with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only without, but within. Not only to bring grace, but that grace be a constant source of supply. And with that, let's go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, and that's where we'll be. We'll finish up there. I want you to look at this. It is just too tremendous to ignore. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And there's a tremendous amount here. We could have spent the whole session here in 1 Peter.
As many of you know, and as I know that Brother Bruce knows, we've talked about 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively expectation by the resurrection of Jesus from among the dead. See, with the resurrection, I've got to say this, so just bear with me. With the resurrection, this is concerning hope, expectation. With the resurrection, the hope of Israel was fulfilled. Denying the resurrection, Israel's hope became a dead hope, a dead expectation. Peter says, we are born, begotten of the Spirit, brought about by the Spirit, begotten of God, begotten again unto a lively, a living expectation by the resurrection of Jesus from among the dead. How is that? Because our expectation lives in us. The resurrection lives in us. We have been begotten not to a dead hope, a dead expectation, but to an expectation that is alive and is in us. We live in the expectation of His appearing. We live in the expectation of His appearing. We are begotten to a living expectation, not a dead one, not a one that's in vain, but a living expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. Well, that's not where I'm going with this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Again, this term is used here by Peter as well as by Paul. Reserved in heaven for you. It is not temporal but eternal. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, and it's the time of, it's the ending of the old and the coming forth of the new. The coming forth of a lively expectation. The coming forth of the new. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need, he's speaking now of the persecutions, some of which Paul was speaking of, but Paul's persecutions that he was speaking of was more that was leveled toward he and the brethren that traveled with him. Here Peter's speaking of those that is upon the body of Christ at that particular time. You're in heaviness through manifold, see, temptations here should be trials and tribulations, things that have come upon you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That you not be found ashamed in the appearing of Him. That you not be found ashamed in the appearing of Him, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice,
with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving. You are even now receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. He's trying to tell them this is currently at work in you. In the midst of your tribulations, in the midst of your trial, while they're dragging you out and feeding you to the lions, while they're putting you out of the synagogue, all of this, in the midst of this, you are receiving. All of this simply, why does he call it the trying of your faith? Because they are living by faith. They are living in a comprehension given of God.
Amen.
Looking not at the things that are seen, Paul says. He's saying the same thing. Receiving the end, not the cessation of faith, receiving the end, the goal, the purpose of faith, the goal of faith, receiving the end of faith, even the salvation. And that is it means the full salvation of your soul.
Amen.
The full salvation. I'm not going here with it tonight, but Paul relates this to the three appearings of Christ in Hebrews 9. The last one he mentioned is, and to those who look for Him, He shall appear without sin. And it's written, unto full salvation. This is the appearing. This is the reality of which Peter is speaking here to the church. And we'll go on and see in these verses that that is exactly the case. Look at this. He says, of which salvation the prophets. It's the same salvation you are receiving now. That salvation of which the prophets spoke, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace.
Amen.
He gathers all of this up in this term. I'll show you that. Of the grace that should come unto you. Now the term that should come has been added there. So who prophesied of the grace unto to you. They, searching what or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Not only His death, but the power of His resurrection. Not only the death, but the coming of the grace of God and the salvation which is in Christ. Come on, hon. You can't separate those two statements by endless dispensations. It's not that way in this text. It wouldn't even make sense if it were.
Amen.
Of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. Not beyond us, not to us either, but somebody on down the line. No. Unto us, we who are in Christ, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, I've read all of that, not only because it needs to be read, but to get to verse 13 in the word wherefore. Because, hon, it is in the understanding of this that he can say, wherefore? Because of this and this reality, I beseech you, I impose upon you, wherefore? Gird up the loins of your mind. Paul would say, establish your heart. Establish your heart.
The opening of the eyes of your understanding. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And expect to the end. What end? The only end he's talking about. Receiving the end of your faith. The goal of your faith. The goal of your faith. Paul says the same thing in a place where he says, no, I am not yet perfect in this understanding. I have not yet apprehended that for which I'm apprehending of God. But this one thing I do, forgetting that is behind, I look to that which is set before. Hallelujah. This is what he's talking about, receiving the end of your faith. This is what Paul is saying. Walking in faith has the purpose of receiving the end of your faith. It doesn't mean one day when faith comes to an end. It means the goal of it, the purpose of it, the thing that it's all about.
Amen.
Growing up into Him who is the head in all things. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The end of our faith. Be sober and expect. He is talking here about that living expectation. Hon, let me tell you something. When the Scripture becomes familiar to you, you need to fall on your face quickly. It should always be, you have not walked this way before. I don't care how many times I read these verses. They're never familiar. I never allow them to be familiar. Why? I go there in expectation. It just gets all over me when I hear somebody say, oh, I knew that 10 years ago. I just want to say, oh, I'm just knowing that now. As we stand here. Hallelujah. Christ isn't something I've known. It's Him who I'm knowing. He's not one who appeared. He is appearing. We have a lively expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. Why would Peter say that? Why does Paul even say that? Because it is through that we are brought into union with Him. Romans 6 is full of that. To live in that expectation. When it becomes familiar ground, you're on the wrong ground. Holy ground is never familiar ground because it is holy by His appearing. If He is not appearing, it's not holy. I don't even want to make this next statement because I never know where these statements are going to go, and I've already made enough tonight to upset whoever, and who cares? Well, you know, I do care. But, so having given that disclaimer, let me just say, I truly believe that until Christ does appear in the Scripture, as we search the Scripture, I know His appearing is in you, but honey, it is there that we see Him. It is as a glass that we look into. It is. I know that it is given of God, and seeing not ourselves but Him. I believe the Scriptures are holy only when He appears. I think the rest of the time they speak of what is holy, but they are letter and not spirit until He appears. Now that's what I believe. So I go there, not so I can memorize the letter, though invariably you will. I go there for His appearing. I go there knowing I have never walked this way before. I'm not looking for the notes that I took last month or the realization that was mine last month, but the realization that is ever ongoing unto the end of our faith and the full salvation of our soul. Now, here's the statement that I'm after, and I'll conclude with it. Hope to the end, expect to the end for the grace. He sums all of this up. See, the whole thing, the gift of God, the grace. For the grace. The salvation. The glory. The grace. Expect to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. This term means that is to be set forth in plain view, presented with a presentation. It's a tremendous word, tremendous phrase, given to you in a way that you make it to be your own. When does that take place? Yes, sir. The original translation of that, though, says, in the revealing of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the truth. In the revealing. Not at. In, and it's not the revelation of. It's the revealing. Yes, it's Strong's number 601. It is the word apocalypse itself. The revealing of Jesus Christ. When is grace given? When God reveals Him in you, we become partakers with Him in the salvation, in His full, in the grace. Hallelujah to God. It is then that God shows His gift. Oh, and He makes fanfare out of it. He makes great presentation of it. Oh, He does, hon. When you truly see the Lord, it is a paramount thing. Hallelujah to God. The Father makes fanfare. I tell you, I think heaven rejoices when He appears. Glory to God. And there will be an impartation into your soul of the grace that is resident there. Hallelujah. In the revealing of Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Hallelujah. 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 When does grace abound? When Christ is revealed in you. That's when grace abounds. Honey, grace in Him, grace is always abounding. When does grace abound in my soul? With the appearing of Jesus Christ. With the revealing of the indwelling Son. Darling, I believe that God revealing His Son, the appearing of Christ, is not a convenience for some. It is a necessity for every soul that would know Him in His fullness. I believe that. I don't believe that it is subsequent as to our salvation. I believe that it is bound up with and part of our salvation. I believe what God has given, He intended to reveal.
Glory to God.
That we would see the salvation of the Lord. That we would see and partake of the grace of our God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the Lamb.
Glory to God.
Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. So you see, I can look at all of these verses that I've read to you. You can look at more of them. We can see it. I've read them for a long time. But it is when that grace appears that these verses become holy ground. It's when that grace appears in me that these verses are speaking of something to me that is alive and ongoing and indwelling.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the Lamb of God. It is when He is revealed that I become a partaker of the grace. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen. And grace abounds in my soul. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God.
Oh,
hallelujah.
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 Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's answer to you and I is always the revealing of His Son. Oh, hallelujah.
Glory to God.
What a revelation. What a revealing. What a gift. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, help us to become partakers of the gift of God. Partakers of the grace of God. Help us to be in communion, continual, constant, ongoing communion with the indwelling Son. Oh, God in heaven, cause our hearts to turn to see the Lord. However you bring it upon, whether you bring it upon us from without and cause us to have a turning within, whatever. Whether it is through the intensifying of the longing of our heart or bringing us to a point to the confession of our nothingness, my God, bring us to the point where our hearts will turn to see the gift of God. That gift may abound in the thanksgiving of many unto the glory of